شمت بابا برونا وروح القدس خالها آمين تمل مارن وصلوات مريم يمي. You know, the Lord is risen and He's truly risen. And this is extremely important for us because St. Paul says, if Christ hasn't been risen, where's your faith? What is our faith on? It's empty. Our hopes are empty. Everything that we do, including this gathering, is a joke. But St. Paul then says, Jesus has been raised. That means that I will be raised, and not just from the dead, not just for something in the future, but right here and right now, especially for my sins. See, if the Father had mercy on the Son, then He will have mercy on me, and He's not going to wait, because I know who I am. I killed Jesus with my sins, and so my sins are on the body of Christ, and His body died. That means my sins died. And His body rose, which means I'm no longer clinging to sin. At least I've been healed. Now, I might make the choice of go back, but that's the important point. I'm healed. Let's begin with the raising of Jesus. And again, it's not just for Him. St. Augustine, in the 4th century, has one of the most profound meditations on the Psalms. Now, the Psalms, what you would see or what you would hear, is a lot of times it's the poor person who's crying out to God, heal me, save me, my enemies, the waters are flowing, I'm drowning. He always calls out. And this is what St. Augustine says. He says, there's only one poor man, and that was Jesus. He's the one who cries out to God. It's Jesus crying up from the beginning of time until the very end. From the moment we sinned, Adam and Eve, to the very last moment. He's in pain on my behalf, for me. He's praying in me and for me. When I use the words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm using the words of Jesus who said it before me, on my behalf. So me calling out to the Father is actually Jesus in me calling out to the Father. So when the Father raised Jesus, He raised me and my needs and my calling out. That's the intimate connection between us and Jesus through our prayers, through how we treat with others, through the Eucharist. So Easter happens here and now to everyone, and not just to Jesus. But let's go to the Easter incidents that happen. How did we get there? How do we get there for each one? So as we look at the events that flow from the Gospels, the four Gospels surrounded around the resurrection of Jesus. Now every Easter we pray and we meditate from the Gospel of John. I'm going to bring out some other parts from the other Gospels that are not found in the Gospel of John. It wasn't just Mary that went to the tomb. It was women. There wasn't just Mary Magdalene, but there was Joanna, and there was another Mary. And they all went to the tomb. And each one, as we look at the story, or I should say, the events that occurred around the resurrection, all the women and everyone, including the apostles, each one had an experience of the resurrection different, but similar. Let's look at the women first. This was the women's first encounter with the resurrected Jesus, even though they never saw Jesus. They went to the tomb. The tomb's empty. There's something important about an empty tomb. It's an indirect encounter with God. Here's a problem with an empty tomb. It's either Jesus' body has been stolen or He's risen. There's no other option. Keep something in mind. The Jewish leaders went up to Pontius Pilate and said, look, We had a problem with Jesus, but we're going to have a bigger problem. Jesus, we got rid of him. But he also proclaimed that he's going to rise. We're afraid that his apostles, his students, are going to steal his body and say, hey, look, he's risen. We want soldiers. We want people to protect the tomb. It looks like it's the easiest and the least problematic thing that you can do. Pontius Pilate said, fine. So when these women who knew that these soldiers were there, when they went and saw an empty tomb first, something happened. Something's wrong. Now, did they believe? Kind of. They were confused. They began to question. They began to seek. Now, what then? They go in and they find an angel, or in some verse or some other version, it's two angels who are telling them he's risen. That's the Gospel of Matthew. Did they believe more? Something's still wrong. Something's still missing. They were confused. They had hope, but they also had pain. So what do? They go to the apostles. Now, which of the apostles come out? Peter and John. Why only those two? I don't know. And the Bible doesn't say anything. But these two start to run and question. What are they looking for? So, for the last few days, they've been sitting there in pain. Peter for two betrayals. One, saying three times, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. I swear to you, I don't know him. And then what's the last thing that he saw? Saw Jesus looking at him. That's his last encounter with Jesus. Now he's with the apostles. Remember, that night he spent all night crying. Then he gathers the apostles. And what are they talking about? Well, I said there's twice that he betrayed Jesus. Because Jesus was crucified and he wasn't underneath the cross. He betrayed his love for his master. Who was the only one underneath the cross, and that's John. So of all the surviving apostles, Peter was the worst betrayer. Judas was the one, but he killed himself. So of all the surviving apostles, Peter was the worst. Who was the least betrayer? It's John. John was underneath the cross. He did betray, he did run away when they arrested Jesus, but he came back. And he came back with Mary, standing right next to Mary. And now John has a problem. He saw everything that happened to Jesus. And you wonder when he's sitting with the apostles that they're asking, what happened? Tell us. And it's like seeing the most horrific incident, and you have to play it in your mind over and over again as you explain it, as you talk about it, as you give these bloody, gory, ugly, disgusting details of what happened. So I wonder what Peter and John were thinking about. If they stole his body, oh no, we've gotten from bad to worse. What if? What if he's risen? What if these words of Jesus that he talked about being risen is flowing in their minds? What will happen? I think Peter would be healed of his wounds of betrayal. I think John will be healed of his wounds. Not just the betrayal, but the wounds of seeing a beautiful, innocent person that he loves horrifically dealt with like he was dealt with. These were the scars that Peter carried with him and that John carried with him. And these are the scars that Jesus healed on Easter Sunday. So they run to the tomb. It's empty. It's open. What does that mean? Confusion, hope. Is he inside? Has he been risen? Who gets there first? John. Why he gets there first? Is he the younger one? He's the faster one? But why doesn't he go in? He peeks in. He knows who's running behind him, Peter. And I wonder if John doesn't go in because he knows Peter needs it more than him. And plus, Peter is the leader. Even though he betrayed, but he's still the leader. John waits. Peter goes in. Peter goes in, and what does he find? You wonder if he can still see some bloody signs on the floor. Some bloody signs where Jesus was, but he sees two things that are crazy. Doesn't see much for us. He sees the linen cloth that's been wrapped around his body has been folded. The handkerchief that covered his face is also folded, put on his side. Here's a problem. They know about the soldiers, and if somebody came, rolled the stone, beat the soldiers, don't have much time except to steal the body and run away quickly. They don't have time to unwrap the linens, fold them, and put them to the side. What a sign of the resurrection. Is this a full sign of the resurrection? No. But you've got an empty tomb, you've got folded linens, and it's the beginning. This is how Peter, and then later on John, this is how they began to be healed. They saw, they experienced on a low level, and they began to say, he's risen. He's not here. Something, maybe they started to begin to believe in the words of Jesus. This began to give life to both of them. Like the woman, it's their first encounter with the resurrected Jesus, even though Jesus is not there just yet. It's the beginning of the healing of their sins and of their scars. This is important for us. See, the healing of Peter is my healing. I also betray Jesus. I sometimes come out and say, I don't know him. Or I don't know. And sometimes by my own sins, I neglect him. I need those scars to be healed like Peter's. Maybe I gotta be like John. When I see innocent people suffering and I'm angry with God, and I need that part of my scars, I didn't do anything wrong. I saw things going wrong. I see disgusting things happening in this world. I see wars raging. I see infants being dealt with in horrible ways, especially in our schools. And I need to be healed. And this is where John's healing is important for me. Both are necessary. But notice also how Jesus could have appeared to Peter, didn't. Jesus could have appeared to John, didn't. Jesus could have sent angels like they sent to the women, didn't. Why not? Not sure, but I'm going to venture something that we are sure of. I trust Jesus, and I trust that the apostles first needed to hear about Jesus from women. They needed to go themselves and see it. They needed to go and investigate. Jesus could have just appeared and go, hey guys, I'm done. He could have done that from the first moment. Resurrection, go see Peter. That's the first memo on Jesus' list, to-do list when he gets up and he rises from the dead. No. I need to invite. Peter and John could have stayed home and said, in the Gospel of Mark, they said, you women are loony. There's something wrong with you. We understand you're tired. We understand you're in pain. But something stirred within them. They needed to go. Something stirs within us when we first begin to hear of rumblings. We need to go and investigate sometimes. We need to go seek the empty tomb. We need to go see. Sometimes we need to hear from angels. But the important thing is, these details are actually quite important. Because the resurrection is the greatest sign of faith and of hope and of love. And God is going to show his resurrection to us in so many different ways. For some of us, he will send angels. Some of us, he's going to send an empty tomb. Whatever that means, he will send others who have experienced the resurrection to tell us. But at the end of the day, he wants to encounter us, but not against our will. We need to participate. It's left up to us. He gives us our freedom. And when it comes to Jesus, Jesus goes all the way or nothing. And that's the crazy thing with Jesus. Because not everybody who faced the resurrection believed. According to the Gospel of Matthew, Roman soldiers guarding the tomb, angel descends from heaven, rolls the big rock that's covering the tomb. They saw, they ran. Who did they go to? The high priest. They heard from the soldiers. Keep something in mind. If a soldier that's been given a command to stay in and to do a function, in this case, to guard this tomb, and if they run away, they could be executed for it. But why didn't they believe? I don't know about you, but if I see an angel opening up a grave or opening up a stone, there's something more important than there. See, they didn't hear Jesus say, "Father, forgive them." These probably the same soldiers who whipped Jesus, hated Jesus, beat up Jesus, put a crown of thorns in Jesus, made fun of Jesus, attacked Jesus, hated Jesus. Now he's alive? Oh, are you kidding me? I ain't staying in this place. And maybe they didn't hear Jesus preaching about his love, and now he came for everybody. And this is the problem. Now they go to the high priest. Did the high priests, the Jewish leaders, believe? No, similar reasons. Fear. Let's add another one. Hate. Can't be. They don't want it to be. So what do? They try to hide it. According to the Gospel of Matthew, they give money to these soldiers and say, if Pontius Pilate says something, we'll take care of him. Don't worry. Now keep your mouth shut. Say that his apostles stole him. Interesting. Actually, what becomes even more interesting, these high priests, these high Jewish leaders, believe it or not, after the resurrection, they had to deal with the resurrection of Jesus in the apostles. Two apostles came out and started preaching, Jesus is alive. Guess which two? Peter and John. Boy, are they healed now. Of course, next Sunday we're going to find out how Jesus appeared to them finally and how they were healed. The whole story about Thomas, we'll leave that for next Sunday. But Peter and John now begin to proclaim Jesus is alive. These leaders come to them, hey, stop preaching this. You know what they said? You know, you can tell us to do whatever you want. And they threatened them, by the way, or we'll hurt you. And they know what they've done to Jesus. And they came out and they said, you know, if you want us to stop proclaiming that you killed Jesus and that he rose from the dead, I don't know about you, but I got to listen to God. I can't hear mankind, somebody, whether God wants me to do it or not, I don't know. I'm just going to tell the truth because they're speaking on behalf of God. God doesn't want you to speak like this. Well, I don't know about you, but look at the two bold statements. You killed Jesus, Jesus is risen. What happened? How are they so bold? Why are they so changed? That's the resurrection of Jesus. See, for the disciples, the horror of the cross was just as real as the magnificence of the resurrection. Let me flip it. The resurrection of Jesus was just as real as the horror of the cross. If anything, the resurrection was so much more awesome. This is what happened to them. And this is what Jesus wants to happen to you. To believe in any which way to get to there. The act of belief will not come according to your understanding, your expectations. My understanding, my expectations. It's not the way it's going to happen. We want different things, but the Lord says, well, this is what I'm going to give you because that's what you need. Now, whether we're going to become like the soldiers or the high priest and not believe or not fully be part of this or be changed or be resurrected right here, right now, whatever it is, Jesus is not going to force it. You need to trust him. He knows what he's doing. Jesus says, I'm going to do it my way, not your way. And that's the problem because I keep telling Jesus in my sinfulness, I want to do it my way. But that actually leads to more unbelief than relief of all the things that I need healing from. You see, your soul is calling out for Jesus. Sometimes we recognize and sometimes we don't. Our hearts at the end of the day are screaming for Jesus. See, I don't want any of the gods that I worship, any of these successes that I want or that I have achieved or want to achieve. I don't know how to deal with the pains that I'm dealing with, especially the pain of loss. So you will reach a level and say, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Something's got to change. Here's what Jesus responds with. I don't ask much. I just want you. I want your heart. I want your love. I want your faith. I want it because then you will truly be alive. And then you will live. Trust me. I carried you in me. And so I will run after you, says Jesus. I will give you the empty tomb. Will you believe? I will send angels. Will you listen? I will send others who have experienced my resurrection. Will you accept? I will give you a feast to relive. It's today. I will give you Easter to remember my love. Will you believe? So now he calls you by name, like he called Mary Magdalene by name. And that's when she recognized him. Today, here and now, Jesus calls you by name. Will you believe? Started with an empty tomb. It went into angels, and went into then the resurrection appearance of Jesus, but it reaches us through the Eucharist, where we proclaim him alive. He's ready for you. Jesus awaits as we proclaim. Blessed be the name of Jesus, both now and